One of the things that I've always had an interest in is astronomy from the time I was a little kid. And so here is a photo of our solar system. And our solar system, the planets of our solar system, revolve around what? The sun. The sun is the center of our solar system. So I have a question for you. What is at the center of your life? What is the main thing in your life, the big thing in your life, that all the other things in your life revolve around? What is at the center of your life? Is it football? Yes, football. I love that. Who said that? JJ? Christian. Wow. I just dedicated him. I guess it did something. Is it football? Can you spend 11 hours on Saturday watching college football games, one after the other after the other? And today, will you spend hours and hours watching NFL games? Or what about having multiple fantasy football teams? Are video games at the center of your life? Are you a Pokemon Go fanatic? I can't tell you how many people I've almost killed who are on their phones walking like this across the street in front of me when I have a green light, almost walking over me at places like Balboa Park or in the grocery store. So are video games at the center of your life? Are you one of these fanatics? What is the sun at the center of your solar system? Is it fashion? Maybe you're a fashionista. Is it vacations? The next restaurant to open or the newest microbrewery to open? Is money central in your life? Does your world revolve around making money, spending money, saving money? Does your world revolve around fitness? By that I mean, does your running and your weightlifting and your cycling, your hiking, your swimming, do those things rule your life? Are you held captive by exercise? And if you can't exercise as much as you like, you feel despair. And frankly, you're very difficult to live with. Do you feel that your life only has meaning and you only have worth if you have a particular kind of body? Is your life held captive by social media? Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, are you controlled by FOMO? The anxiety and fear that you're missing out on something that someone else is doing? Does your world revolve around your career and being recognized in your field, at your job, for being highly productive and getting things done? Does your world revolve around getting people to like you, to respect you, to cooperate with you? Or are you held captive by the need for people to need you and to be dependent upon you? Is the center of your life looking good to other people? What does your life revolve around? Who or what is at the center of your life? Well, let me tell you, if you lived in Colossae, the answer to that question is the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor. So why are the emperor and the empire the main thing in the lives of the Colossians? Well, let me tell you why. After an age of wars and catastrophes, this man on the screens, Augustus, the first Roman emperor, led Rome's transformation from a republic to an empire during the tumultuous years following Julius Caesar. And so Augustus, He shrewdly combined military might and force and institution building and lawmaking to become Rome's sole ruler. He emphasized peace, and so his rule ushered in what was known as the Pax Romana, this 200-year period of Roman peace. His reign ushered in an empire that lasted in various forms for nearly 1,500 years. And so after an age of wars and catastrophes, Augustus, he comes on the scene and he brings peace. He was a savior. He was viewed as the visible God of the empire, and his decrees to the Roman provinces in them, Augustus called himself Son of God because he was the adopted son of Julius Caesar, who had been recognized as a god by the Romans. So Augustus would sign his decrees, Son of Julius Caesar, Son of God. Emperor worship was a unifying factor in the Roman world. It was practiced not only by army units that spread throughout the Roman Empire, but also by individuals in the Roman provinces. So the emperor is great and responsible for peace because the emperor, Augustus, and those who followed him are viewed as God. And so as we continue our study of Colossians today, Paul is going to answer a question for the new Christians in Colossae. And this is the question he's going to answer. To whom or to what do you owe your highest allegiance in life? Is it the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor, or is it Christ? And so with that as the background, I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. It's found on page 821 of our Pew Bibles, page 821, Colossians, chapter 1. So find your place on your iPhone, your Droid, your tablet, your Bible that you brought, one of our Bibles. Colossians, chapter 1, page 821. And frankly, I've been so excited about preaching this passage all week, because I cannot think of a greater biblical text on which to preach than Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. This paragraph that Pastor Frank read to us earlier as our call to worship is majestic, and it's mind-boggling in its portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ. This paragraph is Christ in full HD. And so if you're able, I invite you to stand with me and honor the word of God as I read this paragraph to us. Please stand with me if you're able. If not, don't worry. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the powerful, mighty word of God. You may be seated. So throughout this letter to the Colossians, Paul is saying to the Colossians, let's be clear. To what do you owe your highest allegiance? Paul's answer is Christ. For example, consider Paul's statement that I projected for you now on the screens. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. We'll get there in a few weeks. Colossians 3, 17. And it says this, you can see it. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, Lord Jesus, be at the center of my life. He's saying to the Colossians, make the Lord Jesus the center of your life. The statement Lord is saying Jesus Christ is God. Caesar is not God. The emperor is not God. Jesus Christ is God. The use of word and deed in Colossians 3:17 is a common way of describing the totality of a person's life and their interaction in the world and with the world. And since everything that we say and everything that we do should be lived with him constantly in mind, that's why he says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ should be at the center of my life. And Jesus Christ should be at the center of your life. But why? Why should Christ be at the center? Now, some of you are very familiar with the why question. If you have a three-year-old, or you have a three-year-old grandchild, or you have a three-year-old student in your class, you've likely been peppered with the why about everything. Have any of you heard that question? You're familiar with it. Why is the sky blue? Because that's the way God made it. That's not good enough though. Why can't I go outside? Why can't I color on the wall with a Sharpie permanent marker? Why can't I cut my own hair? If any of you had a child, a preschooler who cut his or her own, gave themselves a haircut, we did. She butchered it and then stuffed it under a chair cushion where she was sitting when she took her kindergarten scissors and gave herself her first haircut. Why can't I cut my own hair? Why can't I eat toothpaste? You ever been asked that? Why did God make mosquitoes? Why do I have to wash my hands? Because they look like you crawled in here through the dirt. That's why. So the question for us as adults, why? Why should Jesus be at the center of my life? Especially since if I make Christ the center of my life, he'll mess with my life. So why would I want to do that? Why would I want to make him the center of my life? Because he's going to mess with me. What about watching hours of football? What about the video games? What about the shopping? What about the home brewing in the bathtub? What about the wine tasting? What about the social media? What about Pokemon Go? What about my golf game? Will I have to give those up if I make Jesus the center of my life? Will Jesus change how I spend my money or what I do with my time? Why? Tell me why should Jesus be at the center of my life? Or let me ask it this way. What gives Christ the right to be my boss? It's my life. What gives him the right to tell me what to do, to tell me how to live, to be at the center of my life? So today, we're going to see two reasons why Jesus should be at the center of your life and the center of my life. The first reason why Jesus has the right to be the boss in your life is that he made you. Verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Invisible. You've heard the phrase, haven't you? Seeing is believing. The phrase seeing is believing is well known to us. It suggests skepticism. It implies that we will not accept the truth of something unless we can somehow see it. So prove it to me. Let me see it. That's why my home state, Missouri, goes by the motto, show me. I'm a good Missourian because by nature, I'm a cynic. Show me, prove it to me. Verse 15 declares that God is invisible. That means you cannot see him. If seeing is believing is true, then how can we ever be expected to believe in an invisible God? Paul's answer is this. We look at this sun and we see the God who cannot be seen. So God, he exists eternally in three individual persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, but yet distinct, and there is one God. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. It's called the Trinity. I can't do a better job of explaining it than that. Since God the Father is invisible, he has not been seen and he cannot be seen. And so what hope is there for knowing and believing God? The answer, according to Paul here, is Jesus Christ. So there's something called the incarnation. We use the word incarnation to refer to the fact that Jesus became God in a human visible body, in human flesh. The incarnation is the act of God the Son, whereby he took upon himself a human nature and human flesh. In fact, there's another name for the incarnation. We sing Christmas carols with this name in it. It's Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel is the name that sums up what Christmas means for the believer. It's not that God simply chose to become a man so that he could feel what it's like to be in our shoes. It's not that we, you and I, needed a friend in God and he wanted to be more accessible to us. God made himself, Philippians 2 said, Carrie read it earlier, he made himself a servant. The infinite God enclosed himself in a finite space, a young woman's womb, for 9 months. And God himself, after he was born, was wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a feeding trough for a bed. God made himself through Christ vulnerable and visible. In fact, just before he gave his life, Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples and he was giving them his final instructions. And they're just stressed. And Jesus goes through in John 14 and he explains who he is. And he goes in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I am the only way. There are not many ways that lead to God. There is one way and I am that way. I am who I am. And then it gets later, a couple of verses later in John 14. And so Philip, the disciple, he asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, show me the Father. And this is what Jesus says in verse 9. Jesus answers Philip and the disciples, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? If you've seen me, you've seen him. So why are you asking me to show you? What more do you need? Look at me. I am God. Jesus is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. So why should you let Jesus boss you? Why should Jesus be the center of your life? He's God. He made you. Verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The title, firstborn over all creation, emphasizes the preeminence and the position of Christ as the one who exercises rule over his creation. Verse 16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. And so to write a letter like this, and to affirm that Christ is creator is no small matter. The scope And the extent and the majesty of creation is beyond human intellect. And so he created this. This is the Milky Way's brother, taken by the Hubble telescope. Our galaxy alone has an estimated 135 billion, letter B, billion stars. And the Hubble Space Telescope estimates that there are 100 billion with a B other galaxies besides the Milky Way and the Milky Way's brother. Christ created that. Look at these other things that Christ created. The beauty of a solar eclipse. That's home. Here's another picture of home. And Jupiter, the giant planet with the red spot that protects us from asteroids that we know nothing of because of the gravitational pull and the fact that in his majesty, he designed it where Jupiter pulls danger and harm away from our planet. And Saturn with its rings. Christ creates all things in heaven and on earth. Look at some of what he created on earth. The Grand Canyon, how many of you have been there? You were just there. This doesn't do it justice, does it? What about this? I love this. Been there more times than I can count on one hand, Niagara Falls, because we just lived 3 hours from it for years. And everyone who came to visit us, hey, can we go to Niagara Falls? Woo, we drive up to Niagara Falls. Never got tired of it. I'll never forget the first time we went, we were blocks away, and I could hear the rumble, the power, and feel it long before I ever saw it. He made it. He made the mountains. He made the ocean. I took this photograph. He made the ocean. He made fish. He made the waterfalls. The psalmist had it so right in Psalm 8. When the psalmist writes these words, when I look up at the heavens which your fingers made, and I see the moon and the stars which you set in place, of what importance is mankind that you should notice us? Of what importance is mankind that you should pay attention to us? It's mind-boggling to me that as great and grand and immense and massive the universe is, that Creator God knows me by name. He knows every time I lose a hair. That keeps him busy. He knows every time one turns gray. He knows me by name. When I'm mesmerized by the bright light of the full harvest moon. Did you see the recent full moon? This is like daylight. When I'm standing at La Jolla Shores and I'm watching the sunset on another day at the end of beach nights. When I'm walking in the park and praying for me and for my family and for you and for the world we live in, and I hear the birds sweetly singing. When I see a rainbow in the sky, or I feel the rain gently watering the earth, Jesus gets the credit. He is Creator God. Some of you might be wondering, do people still believe that? Yes, some people do, and I am one of them. Christ has created all that we see, But Christ also created some stuff we can't see. He created invisible spiritual beings. You can see them in verse 16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. So you see those four statements, those four words, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. These are various classes of invisible spiritual angelic beings that we can't see. They're both good and evil. They're both holy and hellish. And such beings that are invisible are not to be worshiped or feared, since like everything else in the universe, they stand under the authority of Christ, the sovereign creator, king of the universe. Verse 16, all things have been created through him and for him. Do you see the for him there? See it there in your Bibles? This is an important prepositional phrase, for him. Christ is both the creator and the artist, as well as the aim and the goal for which everything and everyone is created. God created you so that you could have him. So why should you let Christ boss you? Why should you make Christ the center of your life? Simply, he made you. So don't make little things like money and social media and video gaming and exercise and golf and work. Don't make those little things the big thing in your life. Make much of Christ. Make Christ the big thing in your life. Verse 17. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. I really like that statement. I like verse 17. Christ, the creator, is before all things, and in him everything is held together. Christ is like cosmic duct tape. Christ is like heavenly super glue. He holds everything together. Even when my world feels like it's spinning out of control, he holds it all together. Now, we know about earthquakes in California. And guess what? The Colossian Christians, they also know about earthquakes. Colossae, as I've told you before, is in the Lycus Valley, which is not unlike living in California. And historians tell us that a major, significant earthquake took place in about AD 60 or 61, and the quake destroyed much of the city of Colossae and many of its inhabitants. Paul writes this letter, known as the Colossians, soon after the city of Colossae shakes from the earthquake. And with that in mind, think about the Colossians hearing these words. So they've all gathered to meet for worship like we've gathered. And so they hear, hey, we got a letter from Paul. Epaphras brought it back. And so we're gonna stand and read it in worship. And so they're standing here and reading it. And remember, I told you this is written for the ear, not for the eye. And so they're reading the letter. They're listening to it be read. And then all of a sudden, they hear in him all things. All things hold together. The Creator God sustains and holds all things together. If Christ stops doing what he is doing, your life and my life and the universe would literally fall apart. Earlier in his life, Paul is preaching in Athens, in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, and he says this about Christ. For in him we live and move and exist. My life should revolve around Christ because Christ made me. Now, when I show you some of the beauty that Christ has made, like this lake, it's Bear Lake in Rocky Mountain National Park. My wife and I were there at the end of June. We've been there many times over the years, many, many times. And you may look at this photo of Bear Lake and you may say, that's not my life. My life isn't like that. My life is out of control. It's not peaceful. It's out of control. My life is discouraging. I'm discouraged. I'm anxious. I'm afraid of not measuring up. I'm tired of living with all of this pressure. I'm struggling with an addiction. I'm afraid of what could happen. I live in the what if. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? I'm afraid of what could happen. I'm battling cancer. My kids are imploding. My company needs more work. That's not my life. My life is a mess. Our planet is broken. If you don't believe me, just watch the news. Read the latest news feed. Think about the Washington State Mall incident on Friday. Think about the tragedies in Tulsa and in Charlotte. Think about the pressure cookers in New York City. Our planet is broken. We are not whole. Sin is running rampant. But Christ bought me. Christ bought me. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Christ bought me with this. The cross. That's what Paul says. Sin runs deep in our broken world. Sin messes with everyone. It messes with you. It messes with me. It messes with everyone, and it messes with everything in the world. Sin messes with every single individual life, yours and mine. Sin messes with every marriage, yours and mine. Sin messes with every family, yours and mine. Sin messes with the local church. Sin messes with every city, every state, every country on earth, not just Dallas and Baton Rouge or Syria and France. Sin messes with every hospital and every classroom and every shopping mall and every driver of every automobile. Sin runs deep, but the love of Christ, it runs deeper still. Where sin runs deep, the grace of Christ is more. I believe with all my heart that we can do nothing to merit eternal life. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And God accepts us, and God declares us righteous, not because of our good deeds, but because of the life, the blood shed on the cross, the death on the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we cannot earn God's favor. We depend entirely on the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Full stop. Period. He bought us. He reconciles us to God. And so the question I have for some of you this morning is, will you believe that? Not every one of us in this room believes that. I do. I believe he made me, that he is Creator God. I believe he bought me with his blood on the cross. Do you believe that? And if not, what else do you need to see happen in your life for you to believe it? The word reconcile in your Bibles conveys the idea of reestablishing friendly interpersonal relations after they've been disrupted or broken. And we know all about broken and disrupted relationships. It happens to us all the time. So reconciliation is the opposite of estrangement and hostility between people. Because of sin, estrangement and hostility exist between us and God. Because we're sinners. Because of our evil deeds, because of our sin. And the estrangement requires an act of peacemaking, an act of reconciliation, where someone has to take the first step. And God took the initiative. God took the first step by giving Christ as the ultimate provision for reconciliation and the agent through which God reconciles us to himself. He made the first move. He looked to us as we were drowning in the ocean of sin, and he threw us the life raft through the person of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. The reconciliation has happened in one sense right now for those of us who believe the gospel, but verse 20 in your Bibles hasn't happened yet. It is yet to fully come, but now we have peace with God and we have the down payment on eternal future peace that is yet to come. So why should I let Jesus boss me? He bought me with his blood on the cross. And this same Jesus Christ, by virtue of his sacrifice on the cross, is the Lord of the church. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So who's the boss of the church? Who's the head of this church? It's not me. It's not the overseers. It's not the staff. It's not the longest standing member, whoever that might be. The head of the church, Paul says, is Christ. It is Christ who made the promise to his fearful and stressed out and besieged and anxious disciples at Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16, 18, when he said, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Jesus makes this very personal with the first person pronouns. He says, I will build my church, and Jesus will not fail. Movements will rise and fall. Individual churches even will come and go. But God's people, the church universal, will never fail. Jesus promised to build his church to give us hope and certainty that God's purposes for his church will ultimately succeed, but it should not make us arrogant about our own abilities. God loves to use weak and frail and broken and messed up people in strong and powerful ways. And Jesus' church will be built up not with outward human strength, but rather in weakness, with frailty, with humility, depending on the Spirit of God to advance his kingdom and bring glory to Jesus. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This reminds us of the thrones and the dominions and the rulers and the powers that are invisible. Jesus says, those invisible powers, they can't deal with me. I am stronger than all of them. Proof that Christ bought us in his resurrection is his resurrection, described in verse 18 with his title, the firstborn from among the dead. Christ is the first to come back from the realm of the dead and to defeat the power of death. Christ is like the firstborn in a large family. He is the first of millions to come from every tribe and language and people to squash the power of death, the firstborn from among the dead. And because Christ is Redeemer and Creator, and because Christ made me and Christ bought me, Christ has first place and a supreme over everyone and everything. And so verse 18 says, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So Christ is the answer to all the messes in your life. Christ says to each one of us, trust me. You don't know enough not to trust me. Christ says, I made you. I bought you. You were mine. I belong at the center of your life. Trust me. This paragraph on Christ here is a song. Bible scholars know that because of how the language is and the cadence and the meter and the structure. So why would Paul take a paragraph like this and a teaching like this and put it to song? It's because when we set something to music, we remember it. In fact, I was recently talking to a young friend of mine from our church who attends the Language Academy just a short distance from here. It's a bilingual academy. You either learn French or you learn Spanish, and that's all you hear all day at school is French or Spanish, depending on which track you're in. And she's in the Spanish track. And so she learned the Spanish alphabet, she told me, in her new second language by means of a song. And she stood in my office and she sang the alphabet to me in Spanish. I was floored. She hadn't been in school but like a mere few hours, it seemed. A couple of days at most. So how many of you learned your ABCs this way? A, B, C. Any of you learned it that way? How many of you learned it this way? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I. We're gonna put you on The Voice. The Colossians learned this song, Colossians 1, 15 to 20, about Christ in full HD. And so the music reinforces the message. The song teaches them and it teaches us that Christ is the center of our lives. Christ made me. Christ bought me. Christ belongs at the center of my life. Christ belongs at the center of your life. Christ is the main thing around which the smaller things in life revolve. And so I have a question as I close that you have to answer. You must answer this question. Since Christ belongs at the center of your life, is there an area of your life where Christ is saying, I want to be the boss in this area of your life? You must answer that question. Is there an area of your life, not your husband's, not your wife's, not your kids', not your parents', not mine, your life, where Christ is saying to you by name, I want to be the boss of this area of your life?